As most of you know, a week ago, there was a group of seven of us who were in Africa, and we got back on Tuesday. We wanted to give you kind of a brief, not even come close to filling you fully in on what happened, but give you a taste of some of what we experienced. We actually have a plan to have an afternoon on the 16th of October. It's a Saturday afternoon where we can show some of our slides and videos. There's a lot to tell you about, but we wanted you to be aware of what went on. So I'll ask Jacques, and I'll let Jacques introduce what we're doing next.
So yeah, basically the whole A-team can come up. Come on, come on, guys, come on. So, oh yes, we are back. As you can see, we are wearing our traditional African garb. The Freetown team, as we call them, they gave us a little present before we left, which is a garb that symbolizes a little bit of our names, our African names. They also gave us African names. You're doing street evangelism there. They obviously know we're American. They could tell, kind of a little bit. And so they also thought it would be interesting if they gave us each an African name. So we tell the person, we introduce ourselves an African name. The faces were pretty amazing. They would be like, what? You know, like, how'd you get that tribal name? So we're going to go around real quick and introduce ourselves and our African name.
I'm Sayu.
Maimuna. Bon Capri.
Santu.
Balu.
You do? I am Fode.
And I'm Mumbalai. And no one said that what their name means. I'll say what mine means. Mine means Chief Mumbalai. They gave that to me. It's awesome because I actually have a hat too that goes with it, but I won't whip that out right now. But yeah, we, like Tori was saying, there's obviously a lot happened in 2 weeks. We're in Germany for a couple of days, which is a whole nother experience in itself. And then we went to Belgium, and then we went to Sierra Leone, Dakar. So yeah, we went to a lot of places, a lot of experiences. We want to give one brief one, though, today, one brief experience. Julie's going to step up to the mic.
So I was baking in Africa, which was one of my concerns on how that would work over there. So I passed out my list of ingredients to one of the guys for the pineapple upside down cake, and he found everything I needed. So I set to work in Georgiana's kitchen, and I had my sous chefs helping me with their disclaimer that if it came out bad, I was on my own. But if it came out good, they were definitely there to help. So I mixed everything and then went to bake it and was, you know, expecting maybe Fahrenheit, Celsius. No, my choices were min or max. So I put it on max and checked it every so often. And it actually came out pretty good. So then the next day we took it to three different vocational schools to share the recipe and share another recipe, the Bible, which is our recipe for life. And then at the end of the last school, we gave the cake away as a free gift, as Jesus gives us all a free gift. And the girl was so pumped to have this cake that she just had to show everyone, all of her friends, and she was just beaming at this free gift that she had just received. And then we told them about another free gift that they could also share.
So that day was full of a lot of different things. Like Julie was saying, we went to three different schools and did this demonstration. And yeah, that last school, it was a pretty big aha moment for me, seeing their faces bright up. Not just receiving this cake, but also the analogy between that and the gospel. It was a aha moment. Like, oh wow, yeah, I kind of get it. And also, as we were traveling, we went to Germany. We went to this English service in Germany. Very cool. And they actually were presenting a mission trip that they had just came on. And it was about 12-15 minute announcement. And I don't know everything that went into their mission trip. But I know for us, with all of you guys, the team, all the prayers, the preparation, for me is almost a year of praying about this trip. I think it's a little... To use Aaron's term, you know, real talk, it's a little belittling to God to just do like 15 minutes on this. So what we want to do is we want to do a special evening about this. Not really long, you know, an hour, but October 16th. Now, we had a presentation. We had some tech stuff. So we'll probably do that presentation next week. But we wanted to really kind of bring us all together as a congregation on seeing what God did in Sierra Leone, seeing what you guys allowed God to do through you guys to help us get to Sierra Leone. We really wanted to dedicate a whole evening to this so you guys can see the pictures. We could talk. We could have big conversations. We could talk about experiences and get it all out there in the wash. So that's happening the 16th, which is what, 2 weeks? 2 weeks from Saturday, 2 weeks.
One thing we wanted to be sure to do today as part of this service is Patrick Regan, who is Zacharias are part of our church family. And Patrick is enlisting in the Army, and he leaves next week for his service. And it occurred to me that in 25 years as a pastor, I've never had anybody in our church go off to military service. It's pretty unusual in churches. But we definitely wanted to pray for Patrick. And so I'd like to ask you to come up here at this point in time. And I'd like to have the elders come up here. And we'd just like to pray with you as you prepare to go. Quickly, can you tell us where you're going, where you're going to be stationed?
In 7 days and a little less than an hour, not that I'm counting. I'm going to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. It's about 2 hours west of St. Louis. I'll be there until December 22nd. I'll come home for a week for Christmas. Then I go back. When I graduate the end of January, I go to Fort Sill, Oklahoma. It's somewhere in the middle of nowhere next to a rock. For artillery school, and I'll be there for about 5-6 weeks, and then I have no idea where I'm going. Hopefully Germany. That's where I'd like to get stationed.
All right. Well, Doug, could I have you pray for Patrick?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this young man, Patrick, and for his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the commitment that he's making to his country, the service that he will be giving, the sacrifices that he will make. We pray that you would guide and direct him through every aspect of this experience. Lord, keep your hand on him, anoint him, use him in every possible way with the people that he comes into contact with. And Lord, protect him. Have your arms around him. Shield him from the enemy's devices and schemes. And bring him through this whole experience, having been drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
After the service, the Zacharias have some refreshments along with our bagels, so you can greet Patrick and just let him know that you'll be praying for him and thinking about him as he leaves. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. One of the things that's a particular benefit to me as pastor is having someone as capable as Steve to serve as really an associate pastor and not to have to worry about what's going on here while I'm gone. And I heard good things about the start of our series, but if you're visiting today, you may not realize we're involved in a series on the Ten Commandments. And Ten Commandments are one of those portions of Scripture that most of us are somewhat familiar with, but most of us really have never studied them or spent much time looking at them. And the more my hope is, the more we spend time with them, the more we'll see how they permeate all of our faith. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts, but it is a foundation for all of life. And so I hope that as you study these with us, and if you get in small groups and the small groups discuss them, you'll see that there's incredible ramifications for this. Let me just lead us in prayer before we look into God's Word. Father, this has been an amazing service already. We've really had three sermons preached today, very meaningful sermons from men who have committed their lives to follow you. And Lord, I pray that you might allow everyone to have the attention to hear a fourth message from your word. Pray that we might serve you and follow you and know you better because of the time that we spend here in these next few minutes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the Africa team was sharing with you, one of the things we discovered in our trip to Africa was that Africa was very much unlike Westchester County. I mean, a number of the things that just hit us right off the bat when we first got there. First of all, was just the humidity. It was like living in a sauna for 24/7. It was always humid. It wasn't always incredibly hot because we were there in the rainy season, but sometimes it was both hot and humid, and it really was rather draining. But we survived that. Another thing that was very different about Sierra Leone was the way that people lived. The vast majority of people lived in tin shacks without running water, without electricity, and this was in the major town of Freetown. And we realized that probably the poorest in our church live better than the average wealthy person in Sierra Leone. It was a very eye-opening experience. Of course, being in Sierra Leone, we realized that there weren't very many light-skinned people there. In fact, it was rather interesting that after we'd been there a couple days, we would occasionally, not very often, I think because of the war that had been there, there wasn't much in the way of tourism. Although the American Embassy was literally just up the hill from us, we just saw very, very few Caucasian or light-skinned people. And it was really almost funny because every now and then we would see somebody who was light-skinned and we would just stare at them. And we realized that's how people felt about us. And we were just kind of awkward in that environment. But what we really discovered was that as different as things were, people are really pretty much the same. Though cultures are different and the look of people may be different, people are people. As Aaron was sharing, one of the things we learned was how to introduce ourselves to people. We would say, "Couché, how you do?" Which is, "Hello, how are you?" And, that's a pretty universal expression, whether it's in Creole or in English. And then we'd say, "What's your name? What's your name?" And somebody asked me that, I'd say, "Our name, Tori." And even with the Creole, we could kind of follow what people were saying, and we realized that whatever the language, some of those basic connecting points with people are really the same. Names are one of those things that really connect us to people. I think one of the benefits of having African names there in Sierra Leone was people who had never heard of a Tori had heard of Sayu, and they could pronounce that name, and they could remember that name, and so it was easier for them to connect with me with the name Sayu than the name Tori. Names just are that way. I mean, you know how that is, how you get in conversations with people, and you meet somebody for the first time, and they give you their name, and you didn't totally catch it, or you forget it, and then you spend the rest of the time feeling a little awkward, almost like you can't talk to them until you can find out their name. There's just something about names that connects to people's lives. I mean, when you think of a person's name, you're really not just saying a word associated with that person. When you speak their name, you're talking about that person. If I make fun of Sue, I'm not just making fun of her name, I'm making fun of her. It's a rude thing. Names are connected with who we are. And so the name that we have and the name that we're given has great significance. Names have a way of shaping us for good or for bad. I remember, maybe some of you who are older will remember, way back, I don't remember, 20 or 30 years ago, there was, in one of the Olympics, there was a swimmer by the name of Nancy Hogshead. And I remember her name just because I thought, I wonder what it would be like to go through life with the name Hogshead. Or, you know, Hog's Breath or something like that. I mean, there are certain names that you know, we almost chuckle at. But if it's your name, how do you feel about that? When I was in high school, I had a friend by the name of Tor. And I was curious because I don't know, in my whole lifetime, I've only met a handful of Tories. And so I thought, maybe Tor was short for Tory. So I one day asked my friend Tor, I said, so tell me your name, Tor. And he said, well, it's Tor. I said, I know that, but is it short for anything? And again, I kind of thought he'd say, yeah, my parents named me Tory. And I thought, this is going to be a real connecting point. He said, my parents named me Tortoise. And his last name was Shell. No joke. And I thought, what would it be like to go through life with the name Tortoiseshell and know your parents put that on you? Names have a way of influencing us. Names are more significant, I think, than we sometimes think they are. And that's why I think when it comes to this commandment, this third commandment, names matter not only to us, but they matter a great deal to God. God, if you read through the Bible, you discover that God is very much into names. I mean, we were talking, we did the Bible walkthrough this morning, and as you read through the Old Testament, read through just the book of Genesis, you discover that names really matter to God. God got hold of this fellow by the name of Abram, exalted father, and he said, I want to make of you a great nation. And so he changed his name and called him Abraham, father of a multitude. Abraham and Sarah had a son by the name of Isaac. That was a name that God gave them. And if you remember the account of what happened when Abraham and Sarah heard that they were going to have a child in their old age, they just laughed. It seemed absurd. So God said, you know, when this baby of yours is named this boy, call him Isaac. It means laughter. Just to remind you of how crazy it is sometimes to follow God and how awesome it is to have a God with a sense of humor. And again, you look through the Bible, Jacob, this person with the name, his name meant one who grasps or deceiver. His name was changed to Israel, and who strives after God. God thought it was important that their names reflected something in their lives. Or even in the New Testament, when Jesus called Simon to be his disciple. He said, you're not going to be Simon anymore. You're going to be Petros, Peter, the rock. Peter didn't always live like a rock or act like a rock, but Jesus had a vision for him, and that name was a way of saying to him, you're somebody, Peter, whether you believe it, whether you live like it or not. Our names are part of our identity. And not only is God concerned about the names of people, he's particularly concerned about his name. And that's, again, why this command is important. It simply says, just one verse, you shall not misuse or take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Why is that so important? Well, I think God's name is more, again, than just a label that we put on God. God's name says something to us about who He is. And what we think about God is reflected in what we call Him. That's why, again, as you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you discover that there are so many names for God. I mean, we just call Him God. We may call Him Jesus or the Holy Spirit. We may think of three names for God. But there are dozens of names for God in the Bible. His name that was used most often was this name, Yahweh. We don't even exactly know how it's pronounced. Some people pronounce it Jehovah. It's a strange change from Jehovah to Yahweh, but the reason we don't know is there were just the consonants of the name. And seldom, if ever, was this name spoken because it was so precious. But the name means the one who is self-existent. It's the name that Moses was given when he said, "What do I tell the people if you send me out?" God said, "Tell him Yahweh. I am." It's really a verb. It means to be or I am. He said, "Tell him that the self-existent one, the I am, has sent you." His name didn't just say, "Oh yeah, God sent me." It was the one who is the giver of life, the one who is self-existent, the one who is everything. He's the one that sent me. And that's what gave Moses clout. Because he was sent out by this amazing God. But there's the name Shaddai. He's the God who sees, who takes care of people. There's El Elyon, God Most High, El Olam, the God of eternity. All these different names for God. You can even think of some of the names we're familiar with from Christmas. We talk about Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Why were all these names for Jesus? Why all these names for God? Because the names tell us something about the one that we believe in. Again, if you have your Bibles, while you keep your fingers in Exodus chapter 20, look over in Exodus chapter 34. After Moses gets the Ten Commandments, God has this meeting with Moses. Beginning in verse 4, it says of Exodus 34, Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. That seems kind of strange. God proclaims his name to Moses. What's that all about? Well, read on. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the passionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness and maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yes, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children of their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation." That's God's name. I think of that Staples commercial. You know, "Wow, that's a low price. Wow, that's a name." God wanted Moses to recognize that he was amazing. He was faithful. He was trustworthy. He was all of these things, abounding in love. All of this is who God is, and it's all wrapped up in His name. So, it really isn't that surprising when God says, "Don't take my name in vain." My name is important to me because it reflects my reputation. It reflects my character. It is who I am. And how you treat my name is really a reflection of what you think about me and your attitudes towards me. So what does this mean for us? How is it that we maybe struggle with this command? What does this say for us in terms of how we can live in a way that really pleases God in keeping with this command? Well, in a nutshell, it seems to me that this command has ramifications for what we say as well as for what we do. I mean, obviously, the way that this command is oftentimes interpreted is, "Thou shalt not cuss." And that really isn't what this command is about. This command is not just talking about using vulgar language. This is talking about speaking about God and about His name. And how in our speech and in our conduct, our lives can display the awesome character of the one that we believe in. So how is it in what we say that we can follow this command? Well, one thing that comes to my mind, and I think in our culture in particular, particularly in the 21st century, I see this more and more, there's a way in which we trivialize the name of God. People who I know some of you, I've heard it on your lips, and I know that you don't mean to be disrespectful, that it's not even in your thought pattern that this might not be appropriate. But we can use God's name as just an explanation. I mean, there are ways in which we don't feel comfortable with people when they say, "Oh, Jesus Christ." And we think, that's not appropriate. But we find ways we feel more appropriate. We say, "Oh, God. God this and God that." And it becomes just kind of an exclamation in our language. Or, "Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my." And you hear people say that. Now, I'm not trying to come up with a new legalism about how we talk. That's not what this is about. But when we use God's name in a way that is really thoughtless, what we're saying is this name that means more to us because it reflects the God who means so much to us is really kind of thoughtless to us. And these habit patterns of speech that are in our thinking that no one's ever really kind of called us on have a way of trivializing God's name. The psalmist in Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "Those who know my name will put their trust in me." If you know who God is, it's not just knowing what you call him. It's knowing who he is at the essence. So when we use God's name and we don't think about it, we're failing to realize the significance of the one whose name we call on. So I think we should be careful, just in our speech, as people who say, "God is central in my life," then we should allow our speech to show that. That, think about it, the people of God in the Old Testament who just seldom even pronounced the name Yahweh. They weren't even sure how to pronounce it, because they didn't want to misuse God's name in any way. And yet we just kind of let it flip off of our tongues. Just something to think about. Not, again, as a legalism, not as something to point your finger at somebody else, but just in your own heart, in your own, as you catch yourself maybe being a little trivial, saying, I think I could honor God better by just changing that pattern. But actually, in the Bible, that's not the primary way this command was abused. The way that it's referred to in several places in the Bible has to do with oath-taking. people who would take God's name on their lips to affirm and bolster their own credibility. We do it in English. You know, I'm telling you the truth. You know I'm telling the truth. This is not a lie. I swear to God it's the truth. Now the reason I have to do that and swear to God is because you won't trust me if I just say, it's the truth. I'm really telling you the truth. We kind of underline our credibility by bringing God into it. Jesus referred to this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, you know, don't swear by the temple or the gold in the temple or by God. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. You see, the Jews had it down to quite a little science. They didn't want to tell a lie, so what they would do is they would just kind of mislead a little bit. So they would swear not, if they swore by the temple, then it would be a lie, but if they swore by the gold in the temple, that was a little bit less binding. So they could parse their oaths so that some things they were obligated to keep and some they weren't. And Jesus said, forget all that. Just be a person of integrity. Let your word count. You don't need to underscore it with, I swear on a stack of Bibles, I swear before God. Just be a person of integrity. There are those who take Jesus' words of, you know, don't swear at all, and they won't swear in a law court or anything like that. We talked about this in our small group, and we said, you know, it really isn't about swearing oaths. It's about being trustworthy. If you're trustworthy and somebody says, I have to put my hand in a Bible and swear an oath, I'd be trustworthy whether I put my hand in the Bible or not. So taking an oath isn't the issue. The issue is being a person of my word. And so part of this is just making sure that we're not calling God in to bolster our lack of integrity, simply to be the people we proclaim to be. Seems to me there's a third way in which we wrestle with this command in our speech. Probably the major way, as I said in the Bible, has to do with oath-taking. But I think as Christians, one of the ways in which we might want to think about how this command applies to us has to do with our prayers. I think sometimes we think that as long as we start our prayer, Dear Lord, and we end it in Jesus' name, that it's really a God-honoring prayer. But I think we need to recognize that there are a lot of prayers that we pray that probably don't honor God very much. It's not a prayer for God's will to be done or for me to follow Him. It's really my little magic formula that if I add Jesus' name at the end of my prayer, that somehow God is going to be obligated to do exactly what I tell Him. So I come up with my little grocery list of what I want God to do, and I start out with my formula, Dear Father, do this for me, do this for this, meet this need, help me, make me rich, make me healthy, make me comfortable, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' name becomes a little magic formula that now God has to do what I just told Him to. Jesus warned us, again in the Sermon on the Mount, in the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, He said that prayer begins with Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And no matter how we end that prayer, whether we just say amen or in Jesus' name, amen. By the way, there isn't, as you read the prayers in the Bible in the New Testament, I'm not saying we shouldn't end our prayers in Jesus' name. I think it's a worthwhile thing to reflect what we're saying, but that's not a formula that the New Testament gives us. It's just a formula we have adopted as Christians. And somehow I think we sometimes think that adding Jesus' name makes all kinds of selfish requests fine. Now, I think we need to step back in our prayers and say, I want in my prayers for God to be honored. I want my prayers to be focused on Him and for Him to be central. And when I pray in Jesus' name, I'm saying, I want this to be in keeping with His character and what He wants for me. I think there are ways in which, if we're not careful, we take God's name and we do with it things to kind of get God wrapped around our little fingers. So in what we say, we need to be careful that we don't trivialize God's name, that we don't make it devoid of what it is. In fact, really, when we talk about taking God's name in vain, the idea is emptying it of its significance. And we just need to be careful in what we say that we don't do that. But it also impacts not only what we say, but what we do. That if we honor God's name, then we can honor Him in what we do on Sunday morning and what we do Monday through Saturday as well. The Bible actually has a lot to say about God's name when it comes to our worship. And I think all of us, I'm a chief offender of this, can come into God's presence in a worship service and really not be that focused on God. It's possible for me to come in and to be thinking about, well, I have to do this, I need to talk to this person, I need to make sure these things are ready for the service to start, and my whole experience on a Sunday can be a list of to-dos. When the whole purpose of coming here is to meet with this God whose name, His character, His person is so central to my life. We just kind of show up and come in late to the service and have our plans for after the service, and we sing the words to the songs, and sometimes we think about them. Oftentimes they just kind of go through us. And in our worship, in God's name, it's just a routine. It can be just a ritual that we go through week after week, and just only on occasion, if we're not careful, do we really recognize the one we've come to worship. And if you read through the Old Testament, you discover again and again that the prophets spoke to God's people and said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, says, you know, I wish they would just close the doors of the temple rather than have useless sacrifices. I've often wondered, how many churches has God said that about? People who gather in His name but give little thought to the one they've come to worship. Now on Sunday, this is a command that we need to think about. That we need to come prepared to meet with a God who can change our lives. Prepared to hear from Him and let Him speak to us. To be prepared to be obedient to whatever He calls us to do. Honoring God's name impacts what we do in worship. And it impacts what we do Monday through Saturday with the rest of our lives. I mean, I was thinking about the guys who got baptized today. You know, they all stood up here, and it so encourages each of us that they identify themselves and say, I want to follow God. But it's one thing to say that on a Sunday morning. It's one thing for us to pray that together on a Sunday morning. But we really show where God matters in our lives as we live with our families, as we go to our jobs, as we live out our lives. If people looked at my life on Wednesday, would they know that I want my life to count for God, or would they think, he doesn't really care? Obedience is a reflection of our honor for God. That's why it's interesting in the Ten Commandments, after it talks about who God is and loving Him and that you have no idols before Him, then it talks about this command not to take His name in vain. The next command talks about honoring your parents. It's in contrast to vanity or emptiness, honor means to give weight to. And all the rest of the commandments really are giving weight to this profession of faith that we have in God. So if we live immoral lives, if we live lives that really don't show our love for God, Monday through Saturday, we're saying, my life, I'm kind of emptying God's name of its significance. So there's a lot of practical ramifications. In fact, everything in the Ten Commandments really flows out of these first commands. If we know who God is, what He demands of us, then we're going to live for Him. If we understand the central place in our lives that He plays, then we're going to live in obedience to Him. So this command is about a name. The name is not just a label, it is the essence of who God is and who He is to us. And we live it out in what we say and in what we do. And the great thing that we have as Christians is the reality that this isn't something, just a to-do list that God puts out there for us to do. It's something that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then He is in your life. And He gives you the power in your life to be the person that He wants you to be, that you want to be at your best. And so it's not just a, I've got to do this. It's, I want to know the one who's part of my life, and I want to let Him control and guide my life. So that's the command. I think one of the things we need to recognize is that probably all of us, though we may not be big cussers, have some profanity in our lives. We need to allow God to examine our hearts on Sundays, Mondays, Tuesdays, throughout the week, to see if His name is really honored, to make sure that He is truly glorified in the way we live. It's been said that there is more profanity in the sanctuary than there is out in the street, because we can profess things that we don't really think about. But this week, as you leave this place, I challenge you Monday through Saturday to make sure that you keep in mind the awesome, great God, the name that is above every name, the one that we've been worshiping this morning, and that you take Him with you throughout the week, and that your life reflects that. And when you come back next Sunday, you come back ready to give Him honor and praise with lives that have already been praising Him and serving Him through the week. And if we do that, then we'll be living out this command just as God wants us to. Would you bow with me? Father God, Your name is far greater than we even realize. And Lord, I know in my own life that I profane Your name in numerous ways. So I don't stand up here as one who has arrived, but as one who wants to honor You, who wants to confess my failures in the past and to bring honor to you in the present and the future. Lord, I pray that we as individuals and we as a church family would honor you this day and this week, and that people would come to see what an awesome God it is that we worship and serve. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.